I hope we all enjoyed the game. It was a nice little warm up. So I'll be starting us off this morning as we go into the Word. So as we were preparing for this service, I had a conversation with the other young adults, and we specifically wanted to focus on highlighting young adults in the Bible. And so that's what I'm going to cover. And then Usman is going to cover more about the mentorship and discipleship they went through. So to start us off, we're going to start with the story of Daniel. And tech team, can you please give a microphone to Tosin? She's going to be my reader this morning. So let's first start with prayer. In Jesus' name, God, thank you so much for bringing us all here together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to praise and worship your name. Lord, thank you for this time set apart to dive into your word and to see what you're trying to tell us. Lord, please help us all to learn something new and go home with something new today from what we'll read and what we'll learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So earlier this year, I was able to go to Sight and Sound in Pennsylvania, and I was able to watch the stage production of Daniel Live, which was really great and it really blessed me. So that also helped with the decision that we made to focus on a young person in the Bible. So I would like everyone to turn to Daniel chapter 1, and we'll get started there. So I've broken up the story of Daniel into three parts. We're going to start with the introduction of Daniel, then we're going to go into the impact that he had in his generation. And then from there, we're going to talk about the influence that he had and how that affects us now as Christians. So if we're all there, Tosin, can you please start from verse 1 all the way up until verse 21?
So Daniel 1, during the 3rd year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the scarred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Asphanes, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captive. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train this young man in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Ananias, and Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Ananias was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, Azariah was called Abednego. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I am afraid the king will have me beheaded. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. "Please test us for 10 days on a diet. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and waters," Daniel said. "At the end of 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see." The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of food and wine provided for others. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of reign of King Cyrus.
Thank you. So, what I really want to start us off with when we start really in verse one, when we get this introduction into Daniel, one of the first things that we learn about, right, is that Daniel was taken from his homeland, from Jerusalem by force. It says in verse one that King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And so I think it's really important that in this first introduction that we get of Daniel, we're learning that he was somebody who's basically, right, he's a prisoner of war. He's coming to a strange place and he's been taken away from his home. Something that some of the words that I wrote down while I was studying this was that he was an exile, he was a stranger in the land, and he was a foreigner. And really, truth be told, he was a prisoner of war, right? He's actually not in a position that you would think somebody that's been blessed of God would be. And he's not really in a place where you think that he's on the winning side. He's somebody that's really been taken as a captive, a prisoner of war. And he's in the midst of a strange land and strange conditions that are contrary to his Jewish identity. As you go through the book of Daniel, you'll see that there are lots of different things that the new kings in place try to set that are contrary to Daniel's identity and his friend's identity as Jewish people, as Christian people. But we get to see more of how they respond to it and how they push back. And that should also be a good example for us. Just like us as Christians, we're actually strangers, we're foreigners on earth. This isn't our final destination. The final destination we're preparing for is heaven. So I think we can learn a lot from their example. So now when we go down to verse eight, what I think is really important to highlight is in my version, it says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine." And I thought that was really funny. I thought that was really important because even in the midst among strangers, you would think, actually, right, if you think about the power scale, you're a prisoner of war. You don't have any right to confront the king and to refuse a demand that's given to him. Usually when we see things like that happen in the Bible, somebody's punished, they're beheaded, there's some type of punishment. I thought it was really interesting that even in that lowly position, God still granted Daniel favor among his captors. And they actually, as a result of Daniel's faithfulness, God pulled through for him. We see, let me see in verse. Okay, in verse 17, after they did their 10-day fast where they only had the vegetables and water, they didn't eat of any of the king's food, right? It said that to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. And then, okay, verse 15 also says, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So I think it was really important to highlight that God rewarded Daniel and his friends their faithfulness by giving them compassion and favor among the officials. So I think another thing that's very important that we see at the end of this chapter, and it also leads us into chapter two, is that God blesses Daniel and his friends with gifts. Daniel's given the gifts to interpret visions and dreams, and it says that the other four young men are given the gifts of knowledge and understanding. Something that I think is always really important is to know that as Christians, God has blessed us with gifts, and it's important for us to use the gifts that he's given us for his glory. And so as we go throughout the book, we'll see how the young men use the gifts that God has given them. So Tosin, if you could please read Chapter 2 from the beginning to verse 23.
Then Oh, okay. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. As he stood before the king, he said, "I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "Long live the king. Tell us the dream and we will tell you what it means." But the king said to the astrologers, "I am serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dreams means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honor. Just tell me the dream and what it means." Then they said again, "Please, Your Majesty, tell us the dream and we will tell you what it means." The king replied, "I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time because you know I am serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I will change my mind. But tell me the dream and then I will know what you that you can tell me what it means." The astrologers replied to the king, "No one on earth can tell the king's dream, and no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live here among people." The king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He said, he asked Arioch, "Why has the king issued such a harsh decree?" So Arioch told all that had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Then Daniel went home and told his friend Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, "Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness. Though it is surrounded by light, I thank and praise you, God of ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we ask of, and revealed to us what the king demanded.
Thank you. So, what I really wanted to highlight in this chapter too, what I noticed about it specifically, is we get a great example of serving God with our gifts. And I think something that I really wanted to bring, that I wanted us to compare, is the stance of the astrologers and the magicians versus Daniel's stance. When they first are called by the king, they start with worshiping the king and acknowledging his royalty and his holiness and things like that. But on the contrary, we see what's the stance of Daniel. It says that in verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. And then he goes on and on and on. And I think that was very important because I wanted to go back on speaking on identity. This is something that Daniel could have fell into a trap of thinking that he was able to interpret these dreams and visions of his own power. He could have allotted that to that himself. He could have gotten proud. He could have done all those things. He could have become similar to the astrologers and magicians that were in the those so-called wise men of the king. But actually, the stance that we see Daniel here and throughout the book is that we see that Daniel always goes back to give the praise and glory to God. He doesn't keep the glory to himself. So I thought that was really important, especially because going back to the identity, one thing that I identified when we first started is that he's a captive. He's a prisoner of war. He could have seen this as a way for him to, climb the ladder, for him to go and, become somebody that'll be in the king's, special place. He can become minister, cohort, something, he could have thought, okay, this is my ticket out. This is my ticket to make it out. But actually, in humility, it says that he goes back and he praises God. He could have said, oh, I can just get rid of all these other astrologers and I can take my place right next to the king. But instead, we come to constantly see like Daniel's meek spirit, and we see how he doesn't use the gifts that God gave him for his own gain, but he uses them to serve and glorify God. So now, as we still keeping in chapter two, specifically, I want to jump to verse 27. It says, Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you were lying in bed are these." So I think this was another great example and iteration of, once again, we have Daniel before the king, and this could have been an opportunity for him to be full of pride. But instead, before he even goes to give the explanation, he makes it clear to Nebuchadnezzar again, this is not something that's coming of his own power, of his own wisdom, but it's actually God in heaven. So I think that was really important. So now I want us to go to chapter three. Chapter three shows, gives us another great example of God showing himself strong in the lives of the Hebrew boys. And Tosin, if you could please start reading chapter three, all the way from verse one, all the way up to verse 30.
Chapter 3, verses 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, harps, pipe, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instrument, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed down to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of horn, flute, lyre, harps, pipe, and other musical instrument. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown in a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instrument. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if it doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, he demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisor, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servant of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego step out of the fire. Then the high officials, governors, and advisor crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their head was singed, or their clothing was not scorned. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servant who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon.
Thank you. So when I went through this specific chapter three, the first word that I was thinking of when I thought about the three men was powerless. Because when you think about it again, going back to chapter one, these are strangers in the land, they're prisoners of war, they're captives. Technically, they don't have any bargaining chip. There's nothing that they can bring or give in exchange for their lives, right? It says, like the last verse said in 30th, that they were promoted to even a higher position in the palace. But for them to defy the king's order, they were at risk of losing all of that, even more losing their lives. But yet, still, they remained faithful. I think that's something that's really powerful and really important. They were in a place where they had no power. No, of themselves, they could do nothing. They couldn't save themselves from that fire. The Bible even says that the soldiers that were ordered to throw them in, they said they even died. They didn't make it. But it says that not only did God spare those three, that it said that not a single hair on their head was singed, that their robes were not scorched, and there was no spell of fire on them. And to top it off, the king even got up and said, "Is there a fourth? Do you see a fourth person in there?" That Jesus' presence himself was made known, that everyone saw. And then at the end, what did it even lead to? That the king and all his pride, and we see a lot of his pride in this book, actually. We see a lot. There's a lot more to come. And all of his pride, the king actually, this actually led to the king worshiping and glorifying God as a result of their actions. From three men that were powerless in this position, honestly, that technically we would say, well, they have every right to, just bow down to the king's God, spare your life, but actually for them, God was their utmost priority. And I think what's also very powerful, if we look at verse 18, that they said, even if God doesn't spare them, even if God doesn't save them, they want King to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So I think that's also very important that we see this track record of their faithfulness to God, starting from chapter one, where they abstained from having the king's food and defiling themselves, to now also again, even with the face facing sudden death, confirmed death, they still were faithful to God. And that at the end of it, they remained unharmed and they came out safe and sound. So I think what's also very important is in the Bible a lot, we always see things about a living sacrifice. And I think this is a great example of a living sacrifice, especially because they refused to bow down and worship the king's image. And instead of the king being glorified at the end, we see God being glorified. So I think that's also very important. So when it comes to the influence, I think what this specifically, chapter one and chapter three, and the next chapter we're going to go to is chapter six, is that we see examples of God delivering those that are faithful to him, specifically divine deliverance for people who are devout to God. In the midst of all the trials and temptations, Daniel and his friends, they honored and acknowledged God in every situation, even though it would have been much easier for them to not to. So, Tosin, if you could please, if we could all turn to chapter six. And Tosin, if you could please start from verse one all the way up until verse 28.
Daniel 6:1. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interest. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. It was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed. An official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found them praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any persons who pray to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied. That decision stands. It's an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, Your Majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signed can be changed. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles, so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you served so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, Long live the king. My God sent his angels to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Then King Darius sent his message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout the kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and it will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Thank you. So specifically with chapter six now, from us going from chapter three, I thought, another evil plot. Another one. God, haven't they been through enough? But look at what King Darius said at the end. And I think something that's really important in Daniel too is throughout we see the king's dreams. We see it goes from Nebuchadnezzar to his sons. Then we finally have King Darius. And we see ultimately human kingdoms will always fail. But luckily, we have God and his kingdom will never fail or fade away. And I thought that it was so important that God saved him. And not only that, I thought something that was really profound was that in chapter 10, it says, chapter 6, verse 10, it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows open towards Jerusalem. Like, no shame, no cover. Like, three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. I was just thinking, what type of man is this to have this much boldness? He heard whoever doesn't pray to Darius, like, he opened his windows. He went back to like the scheduled performance as usual. He even opened the windows three times. He didn't even say, okay, maybe let me just do it once so I don't get caught. Three times, shamelessly devout to God. I think that that's something that we can all learn a lot from. And something that I also noticed too is that when Daniel was, after he survived the night and he was spared, in verse 21, one translation said that he mentioned he was blameless. He was found blameless. Another translation said that he was found innocent in the eyes of God. And once again, we see another example of why it pays to serve God instead of serving men. In the midst of these trials and tribulations, God delivered the people that were faithful to him. And throughout this entire book, I just kept thinking of looking at Daniel and his friends. They were not in a comfortable position. They were not in a familiar position. They were in a place where they were really powerless, and it would have been much easier for them to do what was asked of them, demanded of them, requested of them. But instead, I think what's really important is that they prioritized what God had commanded them to do. They always put God first, and because of their faithfulness, God honored them and saved them. And I think that's really important, and that should be an example of how we should live our lives. That no matter what we do, we shouldn't compromise our Christian identity. Whether we're at work, whether we're with friends, in whatever relationship, we should always put God first, the same way these young men did. So, something else I wrote was that even amongst their conquerors, they still stood up for what they believed instead of conforming. And something that we should really remember and take away from this is that we should remember that through Christ, we are much more than conquerors, and that all these earthly kingdoms will pass away, and only the kingdom of God will remain forever. So, the last passage I want to leave us with is Romans 8, 31 to 39. So, I'll just give us a few seconds to turn to it. Romans 8, 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That concludes my section.
Praise the Lord. I think we've been sitting quite some time. So the next time I ask us to praise the Lord, I want everybody to get up and really put some power into it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, everyone, for coming out to this Sunday to witness our youth give praise to the Lord. Me, I'll have a little forewarning. You know, in my personal life, I'm one who prefers to ask forgiveness rather than permission. So right now I'm going to ask you for your forgiveness because I may be a little harsh with our brothers and sisters today. That today the Lord has put it on my spirit to speak to us, to encourage us as a family to work together. But firstly, I want to speak to our youth. I want to encourage them. I know our word for today, we read from 1 Timothy, to not allow anyone to ridicule you or despise you for your youth. That in your youth, in fact, there is much power. I would like to read Job chapter 32. Now, in the story of Job, we have Job, who was a very wealthy, well-positioned, well-to-do gentleman who had everything a man could ask for. And he was put to the test, and he lost everything, his children, his wealth, his homes. And in his time of grief, while he was even suffering personal physical affliction, he had three of his friends who, by all accounts, were supposedly wise and intelligent men who grieved with him in silence for days. And then they began to speak. They spoke what they thought was counsel unto him. And included in that group was also a young man, the young Elihu, who listened as they gave their counsel. And these are the words of Elihu as the council of the elders concluded. He said, "I am young in years and you are very old. Therefore, I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man and breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Therefore, I say, listen to me, I also will declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. Lest you say, we have found wisdom. God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them. And I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. The spirits within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like the new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to any man, nor let me flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away." And we know at the conclusion of this, the Lord provides that response to Job, where he, in fact, admonishes the elders who are there. And he says that but for Job finally coming to an understanding, they would all would have been receivers of his retribution, of his wrath. It is because of that young man who had the courage to speak up, the courage to, in the face of now four really intelligent, wise men, saying that I am suffering because maybe I did something wrong, I'm suffering because God is not perfect in his kindness. God has allowed evil to happen unto me. In fact, God has caused evil to happen upon me. But Elihu said, no, this is the truth of God. And as we know, the understanding of God is where true wisdom lies. I want to speak about the youth once more, just to show you how important it is. I have a question for the congregation. If anyone can tell me whom the youngest to speak the praises of the Lord are in the Bible, and if they could point it out. I heard Samuel, any other Well, I'd like us to turn to a Matthew 21, verse 14. We're going to go up until verse 16. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." I'm charging every youth here to perfect that praise. That is all that I'm asking, but I'm not even asking you. I'm telling you that you have that capacity, that you have that power. Now, for those of us, I want to share the knowledge that when Jesus was saying that, he was literally speaking the word of God. He was referencing, if we can pull up a Psalm 8, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. I'll be honest, this is actually one of my favorite verses, especially as a young man, to know the power that lies in the tongue of the youth. As we shared earlier, it was quite literally Elihu speaking up that saved the life of Job and his friends. And this verse, just because of how important it is to me, and I believe it should be important to everyone, I want to share a bit deeper into it. If we were to look at it in Greek, right? It goes, Extomatos nipion ketelazonton ketertiso einon henaka ton ekthron suton katalysa ekthron kai ekdiketon. And I think that is important to understand because it's about some Bible verses or some interpretations or translations may not interpret Psalm 8, verse 2 with that specific praise. They might say, I don't remember the other translations, but praise is there in the Greek, right? That praise of the Lord. And proper interpretation is actually key, is my belief, to the full understanding of God and the full understanding and bringing forth of that unity of the body of Christ. So I think, regardless of denomination, if we can all come to fully understand the word, then we'll reach that unity in the body. Now, I ask our youth, looking back to this morning's passage, to not neglect the gift that is in you. We all enjoyed the beginning of service today, the wonderful musical selection chosen by our youth, performed by our youth as they praised the Most High. And I don't know about you all, but I could feel his presence, delighted in their singing. Like, I ask that they continue to sing day in, day out, as they enjoy their gifts. I hope everyone else was impressed by the memory verses that the youth shared. Very powerful. To commit the word to their memory, to commit it to their hearts. I know at prayer service often we worry about our youth, but I hope that seeing them today gives everybody encouragement to know that the kids will be all right in Jesus' name. Proverbs says that the joy of a father is in, their son also doing well. And I think as a church, We have much to be joyful for. We can please pull up Romans 8, starting from 28. This is to assuage the concerns of the youth who may still think, despite having all the evidence to the contrary, that perhaps they might not be successful if they speak up. Perhaps things won't turn out the way they hope it will. Things, the Holy Spirit has told me to do this, but I'm afraid. I'm young. I don't have the wisdom behind my words. Romans 8. Okay, thank you. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And to whom he justified, these he also glorified. So the young ones in our attendance, I urge you to speak your mind. Let it be known what the Spirit is telling you. He does not speak only to the adults. You all are empowered with that perfect praise that lives in your belly to speak up, to edify your friends who are your age mates, and to edify even your parents. I know during the cahoots, I think we went 2 or 3 verses talking about obey, honor your parents. But I'm charging you, in fact, if your parents are not doing in accordance to the word of God, you have the power to speak up before them. You say, Daddy, Mommy, you told me, oh, we're not going to church today because you're tired. But the word of God says, do not neglect the gathering of the family, of the fellowship. Why are we not going to church? So you convince them. I know, because you can't drive yourself. You make them take you and take themselves. And I know for a lot of the youth, you feel like your life is perhaps not really in your hands because you don't have that autonomy to do the things that you desire. But the truth is, because you are children of God, your lives are really in the best hands that they could possibly be in. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, lean not on your own understanding. I know sometimes things get confusing. Things seem strange, especially when they're new. But you have the key, you have the answers, you have the word of God. And I'm delighted that you guys all are very keen on your word, that you're very into reading the Bible, that you keep it to your heart, that you memorize it, so that when the troubles come and you can't pull out your book and you can't pull out your phones, you have it there in your heart. You know that when you're facing trials and tribulations, that you need not grieve, you need not be anxious. You don't need to be fearful, because you know that the Lord is your God. You know that he will strengthen you, he will help you. You know that he will uplift you with his righteous right arm. That you commit these verses to memory, they will be a resounding soundtrack in your life. The word says that he who meditates on the word night and day will be like the tree planted by the river, that the leaves will never wither, that you'll bear fruit in your time, and all that you will do will be successful. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that will be the portion for not just the children, but us all here at New Covenant Church. Continuing on with the youth for one last passage. From 2 Corinthians verses, or 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting from verse 4 to 6. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. This is just further encouragement for when you're feeling that, okay, the Holy Spirit has told me to do this, but I feel that I'm not smart enough, or I feel that I'm not qualified enough. I know it's right, but am I the right person for it? Well, if you weren't the right person, I wouldn't have spoken to you. So here's the verse. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So just remember that you have everlasting life in Christ, that whatsoever the Spirit commands, you already have the capacity to do. And let us not only be readers or hearers of the word, but doers in Jesus' name. Now, when I was preparing for this Sunday, I thought about how am I going to deliver the word in a way that will touch my brothers and sisters whom I love so deeply? And I figured I would share it by sharing me. As some of you know, I'm a legal professional. And in the legal world, whenever you write briefs or motions, you can't really make any statements without having the backup of some rule or statute or prior case law. So usually when I share the word, I'm very word heavy. Allow the word to speak for itself. I don't need to say anything because it's already been said. But just because there's been so much going on at New Covenant Church that I've been delighted to see a love for each other, not just a basic hi, how are you kind of love, but a love that goes beyond, a love that reaches deep. And to continue to build that love, I would like to ask everybody to just take a look at your neighbor and hold that look for some time. Because the word I'm coming to give you is not to comfort you in your own understanding, but to comfort you in the spirit. To really look at the face of this person, this fellow human being, wherever they may be in their walk with Christ, that this is a person who, for the time being, and maybe for the time moving forward, is in your hands. That your actions, your encouragement has the determination of their outcomes. I'm going now to our elders, which is why I first asked for forgiveness, because I don't want to seem as if I'm being accusatory. I've not come to cast judgment on anyone, but just to ask wholeheartedly and sincerely that you really thrust yourself, put forth your wisdom on us, your children. I know a common cry by the youth is, oh, you're always on my case, so you're always saying this. So what? We must press on. Growing up, or in the professional world, right? When you're trying to get mentorship, the onus or the burden is always on the mentee to inquire of the mentor. You reach out and say, hey, I want to get into this career field. Can we grab lunch somewhere? And you can tell me about it. And if they don't respond, it's your job as the younger person to ask them again, can we do this? And then if they don't respond, either you persist or you give up. But now I'm turning it on the other foot, that it is the position of the elders to seek our youth, to tell them, hey, I've noticed maybe you haven't been very attentive in church, or you weren't at church last week. Let's go grab a bite somewhere. Tell me about your walk. How are things going? What was the last verse that you read that really spoke to you? And if they say, oh, I don't have time for that uncle, or I don't have time for that dad, mom, you ask them again. You keep going because their lives are in your hands. I know often in our church, because the word says it at least 5 times, to greet one another with a holy kiss. So I'm going to ask again that we turn to our neighbors, shake their hand, maybe give them a hug, and greet them, welcome them into God's presence. We could please pull up Titus chapter 2. We'll start from verse 1 through verse 8. Now, like I said earlier, I could tell you what I think you should do, but why bother? I've got the instructions right here. So this is for all of the elders here at New Covenant Church and all the elders who are guests as well. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, show in yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, show in integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And I think this comes from Titus, from our brother Paul, and it makes me think of the churches back in the day of Christ and after his death and resurrection. Imagine if they didn't have the encouragement of Paul. If Paul said, okay, I'm good with Christ. I know what I'm doing, so that's good enough. And they have these churches all across the world, lost, without guidance. Even in prison, he's writing to these churches. So what obstacles are stopping the elders from reaching out? I don't think there are any. I mean, sickness, you can still send a text message while you're sick. You can still send an email, a phone call. You can wear your mask. There's a immeasurable value to what we all carry within us. And this day, showcasing our youth would be remiss to not also find delight and joy in the abundance of wisdom and elders that we have. And I'm entreating you all to please, this day, if you have not taken someone under your charge, to please do so. Just pick anyone. We're all your children here in Christ. And say, this child, I will make sure that this child knows who they are in Christ. I will make sure that they are encouraged in Christ in all that they're doing. How's school going? How are your personal, maybe even intimate relationships going? How can we be confident in our fellowship in our family if we have children, brothers and sisters who are engaged in things that perhaps may inhibit their walk, but we are unaware. And now, unbeknownst to us, they are walking towards disaster. What can we say when our final day comes and Christ asks us to take accounts for those who are not even far off churches and distant islands, but we're sitting right next to us? What did you do for them? And I make this entreaty not lightheartedly, but with exigency. Because if you're in these seats and you believe in Christ, you also believe a very important thing, that he is risen and he's coming again. And we know not when. So it is important, very important, to do our utmost to reach out as soon as possible, to pull up as quick as possible, so that we're all prepared for that day when it comes. If we could please go to 1 Peter chapter 4, starting from verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I know that, as we saw earlier with the Kahoot game, our elders have much wisdom, a lot to share. And I think we also saw that they are doing it. We saw that the youth were really, they were, I mean, let's be honest, they were winning. So perhaps even, maybe reach out to the youth for some mentorship. But I could go on and on, but I think if I'm not convincing enough, you don't need to take my word for it. And I'm sure you take the word for it, but perhaps you're thinking, oh, that was then. What about contemporarily? If you need that encouragement, I would like to bring you that encouragement. If any youth who could speak to how mentorship has really helped them on their walk, I would love to pass the mic for you to speak up for the fellowship and encourage them. Perhaps the gentleman with the beard, he seems looks like he has something to say. I'll just give him this one.
Praise the Lord, church. Should I stand or sit? Stand? Okay. Praise the Lord, church. My name is Larry. Wow. I've had a lot of opportunities to be mentored, and I think that's been a blessing to me, to a lot of people that I've grown up with. One of the things that, one of the values that I hold is that mentorship helps 2x or 10x, however you see it, your path, your journey in life. I remember when I was much younger and I would always desire mentorship and I never got it. So funny, the dynamic that we're talking about is the elders and the younger generation. But I feel like if you are a younger individual and you don't have the opportunity to be mentored, you take that as the onus on yourself to now know that you have to grow in whether it's the things of Christ, grow in your career, whatever, what have you, to ultimately be a mentor. And I think that's the path that I took. So when I was much younger, I had an internship and my boss was telling me, "Who are you?" And I thought he was asking me, like, "What's your name? Where are you from?" I thought maybe he meant, "What's my origin? What's my Nigerian name?" He wanted something deeper, and I'm the type of person that if I'm not able to get something, I'm very frustrated about it. So it was a journey of a multitude of like several years, actually. It's not until I got into my late 20s that I was adequately able to answer that question, and I found out through the place of prayer that I am a helper. So I determined that if I'm a helper, God has given me the strength, the grace, the tools, resources to be able to help people in varying capacities. If that's spiritually, if that's with career help, if that's with guidance, general mentorship, things of that nature, that's been my journey. So that's one of the things I would share. I'll also say, like, I was just when I was listening to Usman preaching, the wheels in my head were just spinning. And I know that with a lot of times what we see with the older generation, if you look at with Saul, right? Saul sought to kill his mentor. So we have the issue where a lot of times in mentorship, the elder doesn't want the younger to be better. So that's the dynamic between Saul and David. My belief is that Saul, upon being disowned or cut off in a sense by God, his role was to mentor David. And we see in scripture that David was king. Usman, please cut me off if I'm going. David was king at 30, but I believe he was first anointed by Samuel when he was probably a teenager. So that was at least a decade where a destiny was cut short because a mentor failed to take that onus that we spoke of, and take the initiative to mentor. So I think that's very important for an elder. And then for the youth, it's to desire mentorship. Again, I spoke about 10x or however you desire it. We saw with Eli and Samuel, Eli passed on what he knew. He was also someone that he and his family were cut off by God because of his children. But the advice that he gave Samuel helped him in terms of being able to hear God. So that was very important. We saw with Elijah and Elisha that Elisha performed twice as many miracles as Elisha. We saw Jesus telling us that even greater works than these would we do, greater works than what he did would we do if we believe in him. So there's an acceleration that happens with mentorship that's very important. That's my experience. I don't want to get into details. I mean, many of you don't know me, so maybe it appear as though the glory is coming to me. So just from a high level, that is my experience with mentoring younger people. And I think that's the effect that God wants in his kingdom.
Thank you for sharing. If the tech team could please pull up now, 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll start from verse 2. I would like any elder to offer to do this reading. It's verses 2 through 4. Any elder? Okay, Sister Kevin. 1 Peter chapter 5.
First Peter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor has been lords over those entrusted to you, but been examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away.
In Jesus' name. Amen. I would like now to call up our youth, everyone, whether or not you are even part of today's service. If you are youthful, please come up front. It includes maybe the tech team as well. As long as the camera is fixed, we should be good. I'd like everybody to stand up front and face the congregation. I hope that what you see doesn't scare you, but encourages you. Look upon the faces of your children, brothers and sisters in Christ, whom I ask of you wholeheartedly and earnestly to cradle into their adulthood. Shepherd them, as the word asks. Not because I have begged you, but out of the kindness that I know is in all of your hearts. I ask now that we bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise your name for this wonderful and glorious day. This Compassion Sunday, a day where here at New Covenant Church, not only are we giving you your praises, we are lifting on high the gift of the children that you've given us. That we're giving you not mere praise, but perfect praise. Praise for all that you've done, all that you are doing even now, this day, and for what is to come. That you encourage everyone to my left and to my right, everyone in front of me, to continue to walk upright in you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you put forth your hand and you spoke to Jeremiah just as you speak now to us. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdom to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Let nothing of evil continue to stand in front of this generation. May they knock it down. May they root it out, destroy it, pull it down, and build anew that kingdom for you in Jesus' name. That when you return, you shall not return to find a world lacking or wanting. But because of these children here, because of the elders before us, your name will be held and sung on high. In Jesus' name, that the prayers of our elders worried for the youth will instead be prayers for your continued marvelous works, that they may continue to watch them abound in grace. In Jesus' name, that they'll be longing for the next youth-led service. In Jesus' name, pray that the fire that you've lit within each and every one of us, that light, that marvelous light of life, will be a glow for all the world to see. That everyone standing up here, we stand not on shallow or even ground, but we stand on high heights, that you have fashioned our feet to be like those of deer, and you've placed us in the high places to be like the city upon a hill, that our light will not be hidden in Jesus' name, But every person up here, you will find blameless, redeemed in you. And indeed, they will say so in Jesus' name. But I ask for that continued outpour of wisdom into our elders, into our congregation, that we'll all keep to our hearts that commitment to fellowship, that we'll not be neglectful of it, that for Friday prayers, we'll all come together to lay our burdens upon you, that we may pray for one another. Because it is your word that says that with you, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Lord, we pray that you remove all of our burdens, that the youth may run fast and free towards you. Lord, allow them all to be able to boast in the Lord, just as Paul was able to boast. That though they may not have apprehended everything, may not know everything, but this one thing from today and forevermore we shall do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. The youth of New Covenant Church, the youth in the body of Christ, will press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, O Lord, for today. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for everybody here in person and online. We pray that this day will be a blessing unto each and us all forevermore. Lord, we pray all of these things in the name above all names, in the name of the Son who gave his life, that we all may enjoy life everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And Sister and the youth have a closing skit for us to enjoy. And then after that, our sister Funmito will give us the grace and we'll end with some fellowship. Well, are the elders encouraged? Hallelujah. So that means going forward, I'm not going to hear any more cries during prayer service. It'll be all praise. Our children are doing amazing. Our children are doing wonderfully. Should I move this?
So here we are at the end of this incredible youth takeover service. Let's take a moment to reflect. What do you really identify as?
I mean, are you the I just follow the crowd type, the I'm here for appearances type, or the my identity is in Christ type?
Okay, but let's get serious for a second. Colossians 3:3 says, your life is hidden with Christ. Think about that. When you truly know Christ, your life isn't just yours anymore. It's part of something bigger.
And let's not downplay the privilege of knowing Christ when we're young. Trust me, it's way better than chasing trends or fitting in to what other people's to what other people think you should be. Knowing Christ gives you purpose, and it's a gift you don't want to miss.
The key to being a disciple of Jesus is simple: discipline. It works hand in hand with obedience. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 reminds us to flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace.
Which brings us to our role models, people like Daniel. I mean, imagine being snatched from your home and forced into a new culture. Daniel wasn't just a stranger in Babylon. He was practically a prisoner of war. But did he crumble? No.
Instead, Daniel said, "I'm not defiling myself with the king's food, vegetables and water for 10 days straight." And he came out looking better than everyone else. Talk about staying true to your convictions.
God rewarded Daniel's faithfulness with favor and compassion. Oh, and don't forget his ability to interpret dreams. Imagine turning your spiritual gift into a palace-level influence.
And then there's the fiery furnace story with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Peer pressure, not a chance. They refused to bow down to the golden statue and ending up chilling in the fire with Jesus, literally.
Or how about Daniel in the lion's den? I mean, he trusted God so much that the lions became harmless. Talk about divine deliverance.
Through all this, Daniel stayed truthful and honored God in every situation. That's the kind of influence we should aim for, living in a way that reflects our identity in Christ.
So what's the takeaway? Live your life as a testimony. Be a Samuel, a Mary, a David, or an Esther. Show the world that your identity is rooted in Christ.
And don't wait to figure this out. Start now. As Psalm 119:9 says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word."
That's where mentorship comes in. Find mentors. Be a mentor. And let God use your life to inspire others.
All right, let's wrap this up with prayer. Everyone bow your heads.
In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, thank you that we're able to gather here on this beautiful Sunday morning to learn your word. I pray that as we go home, this word won't be lost to the normal routine we follow throughout our week, whether it's going to school, going to work, or whatever we go about doing, that this will keep at the top of our minds and we'll truly find someone to mentor or seek out mentorship for someone else. Please do not let us forget your word, and please give us the courage to find our identity in Christ. Thank you for all the blessings you have given us and the resources you have given us, and thank you that we're able to use these resources. I pray that we remember this, that we have learned today, and we're encouraged throughout the week. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
All right, that's it. Go out and live your identity in Christ, because if Daniel can handle lions, you can handle anything that comes your way this week through God.
Remember, your life is a reflection of Christ. Let the world see him in you.
Amen. Have a blessed week.
So we were initially, I was like thinking, what is a hymn? And I searched it up. A hymn is a song of praise to the Lord. So we won't be doing a traditional hymn. I think a lot of you will know this song, but we'll be singing "So Will I" by Hillsong, or from Hillsong. So I do ask that everyone stands up and that tech team please project the lyrics. And so this is my song of praise to the Lord.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. In the vapor of your breath, the pen is formed. If the stars are made to worship, so will I. God of your promise, you don't speak in vain, no syllable empty your void.
For one, two, three.
For once you have spoken, all nature in silence follow the sound of your voice. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, evolving in pursuit of what you said. If creation still obeys you, so will I. If the stars are made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. If everything exists to lift you high, so will I, so will I. God of salvation, you chase down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. I can see your heart and everything you've done. Every part designed in a work of art called love. If you godly chose surrender, so will I. Like you would again 100 billion times. But what measure could amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind.
Amen. Amen. So can we just share the grace of fellowship? In fellowship, yes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. And surely God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Amen.